Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Cody has something for you this morning. It's a part of your syllabus from last week. I hope if you brought that from last week, that's going to help you out a little bit this morning. Just refreshing some things. As Pastor Phil said, you know, you talk about the prophetic. Well, the prophetic is always linked to the Holy Spirit. And you know, being a part of this church, that the Holy Spirit not only has nine beautiful fruits of the Spirit, He is manifesting in your life and maturing in your life. He also has these nine gifts. And three of those gifts have to do with revelation: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And it's not unusual for people who walk with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, who seek Him and live close to Him, for the Lord to show them things about other individuals or about situations. And He does this because He can trust them. And I have, over the years, have experienced, you know, the Lord giving me words of knowledge for people, words of wisdom, discerning things about them, revealing the secrets of their heart. But it's not to, in any way, to expose them, embarrass them, or shame them. It's that they know that God is connecting with them on a deeper level, and that He knows who they are and where they are and what they're going through, and He loves you so much that He will do this in order for you to awaken your sensibilities to His presence and the what He's wanting to lead you into or out of or connect you with. And these things, I know you get into the prophetic, sometimes it sounds, you know, kind of spooky and weird and all that, but it's actually very biblical. It goes all the way back to the beginning of humanity's existence. Both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all prophets. Of course, you know the prophets that are listed in the Holy Scriptures. And you come to the New Testament, and the prophetic ministry carries on. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers are still alive. Yes, Cody?
We are out of
papers. Yay! Anybody got one you want to share? You got two? All right, we're on it. Pastor Phil's making more copies. We're going to get this covered. So in doing this, for example, last night I have a dear friend who is ministering tomorrow in St. Louis. He's a prophet himself, but he had just put up a message on Facebook that he was going to be ministering there going into this church. And so I started praying for him, and then I just had this flash of a vision, and I saw him as he was speaking. And you have to understand that this is always in the realm of the Spirit, but I saw him setting large stones into place. And think of foundational stones, large stones. If you've ever been to Israel and to the temple precinct and to the Wailing Wall, you know that just underneath that wall, they can take you down into tunnels. There are the original foundation stones of Solomon's temple. And those things are about as big as this room across. They're huge foundational stones. Well, I saw him doing that. And then I said, I really see that the Lord is going to use your message really to set some foundational truths in this church that's going to help them to build in the future. So it's, you know, it's very simple. They're not always great, profound revelations, but they come to you by the Spirit, and the Lord wants you to have the confidence that they're from Him and the boldness to be able to share them and to help and to edify and to strengthen whoever you're ministering to. The Lord has done this here this morning in coming to the most exciting book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. I never read the book of Acts except I get excited because I see a picture here of what the church is to be. And that with our Lord Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, that what happened 2,000 years ago should be happening today. And I know that that sounds, you know, sometimes extreme to people, but our God wants to do these things with His church because He wants to convince the world that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is the Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal God our Father. And He wants the world to know that He is the true Savior, and He is the true God, the true Creator. and that he will do these things in order to convince people to bring in evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead. You know, it's not insignificant that it says in the book of Acts that the apostles worked signs and wonders and gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the early apostles did. They gave evidence. They gave an outward show to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and not dead. It's not insignificant. As you read the book of Acts, we're going to take a look at it here in a moment. You come across these key portions of Scripture where people are being filled with the Spirit. And in each case, Jesus Christ is being proclaimed first. Not insignificant. Because Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the disciples were to remain in Jerusalem until they were endued, filled with power from on high. And that they would become witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit comes to give us this boldness so that we can speak of Christ, so that our witness is effectual. When we talk of people, we are yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he is able to touch their hearts and convince them that they really need the Savior, or that he will really help them in this situation. It could be financial, it could be marital, you know, whatever it might be. But you're sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ, and you're not just talking about his love, you're talking to them about what the Lord wants you to talk to them about, and it's registering with their spirit. Over the years, it's the most beautiful thing to see how the Lord does this, but it's always in connection with our Lord Jesus being glorified. So in the book of Acts, we have this, and I really do mean this, the most exciting book in the New Testament as far as the church, because it shows the inception of the church. And for the next, the book of Acts lasts for a period of about 30 years. And I shared with you last week how that there is a book, a classic book, is called The Mission and Expansion of Christianity in the First Three Centuries, and by Adolf Harnack. And in that book, it shows how that what happened in the first 30 years of the church in the book of Acts continued for the next 300. Our early brethren and sisters, they carried right on in the early church. As it was in the book of Acts, they carried right on up until the fourth century, where you had Constantine come. He organizes the church. He gives everybody a white garment and a piece of gold to join the church, whether they were born again or not. And that pretty much killed it. It's not insignificant that those periods are called the dark ages of the church, when the church was politically and, well, man-wise, very powerful in the earth. But the early church was very meek and very humble, and the Holy Spirit was in charge in those early centuries. And the Lord is bringing his church back to that, because he's coming soon for a bride. I thought it was a little prophetic that we come in this morning. And there is a bridal shower taking place here. Well, get ready, because one of these days our groom is coming. And he's coming for a victorious bride. All right, well, having said all of that, and I'll take my time here. We're going to get those other portions the syllabus to you, but I want to begin here in the book of Acts, and let's go to chapter 2, because I just want to, first of all, just point out these passages to you in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit most definitely is being poured out. God is doing something here, and we had the promise of the Father last week. Remember last week how I was emphasizing how the Father has promised to you his Holy Spirit. He wants you to have it. The Lord Jesus wants you to have him. Remember how the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. In the Godhead, while there are distinctions in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, we have but one God, not three gods, we have but one God. So there are no divisions. And so when the Holy Spirit is here, that's why Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send a parakletos to you, a helper to you, a comforter to you, an advocate to you, and he's just like me. And he will show you what I'm now showing you when he was on earth 2,000 years ago. And so the Holy Spirit does these things because he is the advocate. He comes to help us, to guide us, to direct us. There really is a thing about being led by the Spirit of the Lord, living in the Spirit, as Paul says, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, a Spirit-filled life. There really is this thing, and it's very, very solid. It's what God wants for each and every one of his children, so we're not just spinning our wheels and burning up our life, and at the end of it, we have nothing to show for it. Now, I tell you, when I stand before the Lord, I do want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I also want to be able to look behind me and the Lord say, "See here, Jeff, all of this is because of you. These souls, these people are here because of you." And you know that's a dream of my heart. That's a great desire of my heart. And so I know to accomplish that, I need to do what the Father wants me to do, just like you do, because you want to see your friends, your loved ones, your next door neighbor. We want to see our nation turn to God. It's not going to come by human element. It's going to come by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by might nor by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. And so what the Lord is introducing us to here in the book of Acts is the coming of his Spirit, the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, you're familiar with it. I hope you had time to read the book of Acts this week. On the day of Pentecost, when it came, verse 1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Well, beloved, here comes this sound of this great wind. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a sound from heaven. There is a sound of heaven that's being released in the earth today. And you're going to find it. Matter of fact, if you'll, on Sunday mornings, the worship team at times just moves into a place where they are singing and it's a sound from heaven. You know, it just, there's that this anointing on it. There is this presence of God on it. You and me are out here, it's like, oh, wow, oh, Lord, praise the Lord. You know, it's because there's a sound of heaven in it. And then there's the cloven tongues of fire. We're told about that, the tongues of fire that rested on each one of them, you know, up above the fire. And God is going to come in these last days in great fire. He's putting a fire in your bones. He's going to move across the earth with a holy passion. Because this fire is about a passion for him and a passion for what he desires and he wants. It's a passion to see him glorified. I don't know how else better to say it, but you have this desire to glorify him with your life and to help his people. This is always my prayer. Lord, may I glorify, I prayed it this morning. Lord, may I glorify you this morning and may I help your people. And this is this fire, you know, that... Just is inside of you, and you can be like Jeremiah and kind of hold it back, but all the while the fire is burning in your bones, and you've got to speak. You just got to move on it. Well, then the Holy Spirit actually comes, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he gives this supernatural sign of speaking in these supernatural languages. You know here that all of these different people, you notice here that they're hearing it. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are all not these who speak Galileans?" It's like, you know, that we would get somebody in here and they're from Alabama. And right away we know that, hey, that's a Galilean, Alabama Galilean right there. I mean, yet I hear them speaking in my language. And that's what these individuals are experiencing here. These Jews who have come from all over, the Parthians, the Medes, the Amalites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our tongues the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" You see, God, in his great wisdom, and beloved, I don't know why the Lord chose the sign of giving his disciples supernatural languages, but God in his wisdom does this. And I just have recognized, well, this is scriptural. You know, this is Bible, okay? So I find it in scripture. And I just recognize that God is always after the tongue. He's always after our tongue because it's the most difficult part of our body to control and take care of. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 11. Pastor Phil has that great series of teachings out of Genesis back about with Babylon. And there at Babylon, God took all their one tongue and he diffused it. And the earth has been that way ever since. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, God is making his people of one tongue. He's bringing them back. One heart, one mind. You know, up here in verse 1 or of chapter 2, verse 1, they were all there together in one place. And God is reuniting his church. He's bringing his church back together. And so here is this experience, and they're hearing the languages. Remember how these are real languages. I know a little bit of Hebrew. I know some Greek. I took Latin in high school, and that was a total failure. But there's been times where I've thought, that's Hebrew. Or it's like, beloved, ata merveri vri. Does this sound like tongues to you? I said, do you speak Hebrew? In Hebrew. But that sounded like tongues, didn't it? But that's a real language, see? And I think I've heard things like that. And then I told you about that story when we were there in Ulyanovsk in Russia that year back in the early 90s. And that old babushka, bless her heart, praise the Lord, receives Jesus Christ, falls on her knees, throws her hands in the air, and begins to speak in perfect English, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and the living God. And we were astounded. I mean, syntax, grammar, and she didn't know a word of English. We were the first Americans who had ever been to that city. And the only ones who were wanting to or could speak any English at all were the high schoolers and the college-age students who were our interpreters, and they were our interpreters because they wanted to practice their English. And even they were astounded, like a duck hit on the head with a 2x4, you know, when this old babushka, you know, began to speak in perfect English, magnifying the majesty of the living Christ and telling him how much she loved him in the spirit. To her, it was speaking in tongues. To us, it's like, we recognize that. So we see it's not gibberish. Paul says that these languages can be of men or of angels. And I'm never sweating one way or another, whether it's from an angel or a language of an angel or it's a language of men, I don't know. I just know I want to be moving and flowing in the Spirit. And this is what you see happening here. You notice down here, Peter begins to preach in verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And God said through Joel, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." He goes on to read about the various signs at the very end of time. But we're living in the last days. We know we're in the last days, and God is still pouring out his spirit on all flesh. There's a lot of flesh out there who have never met Jesus Christ, or if they have, they have never experienced this outpouring of the Spirit and the baptism. in the Holy Spirit, and God is wanting to do this for them, to give them this power to become most effectual witnesses and demonstrate it as they're led by Him with the various gifts and fruits of the Spirit. And so what we see here, this is what Peter starts out with. You ought to read Peter's sermon. It's a great sermon. You know, you could just stand up on a Sunday morning and read it and then dismiss the people and go home. It's that good. And this is Peter. This is this old fisherman, okay, who had some troubles. He wasn't quite the model disciple. And the Lord restores him and then elevates him to the top of the discipleship chain and says, Peter, you're going to lead my church. And he says, when you've recovered your faith, then help your brethren. And that's what Peter did, all because the Lord Jesus prayed for him. And what we see here, him preaching. Now, I want to just keep moving along down in verse 33. You know, Peter is continuing to preach. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now, so catch that. What's this Holy Spirit outpouring all about? Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And we're all witnesses. Being therefore exalted, our Lord is exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Father's promise, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So, you know, they were seeing all of this going on with these disciples. They thought they were drunk because they were probably staggering around a little bit under the power of the God. You know, I just want to say to you, these are human reactions to the divine. It's not always the Holy Spirit. You know, people will shake, or I've had them shake, or they stutter, or they'll plop, fall out. I've had them, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll start prophesying. They've never prophesied. They don't even know what it means. And they'll start, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 blah. And it's right on with Scripture. And of course, speaking in these new languages. You know, this is our human response to the Spirit of God. And we have to understand that some of these things, this is what humanity is doing. It's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Beloved, each one of us are going to find out one day when we are before our Savior, you're going to have a reaction when you meet Him face to face. Yeah, I don't know. I may just fall at His feet and grab Him like this. I don't know. I may give Him a hug if I can. Oh, I can only imagine. Oh, wait, is that a song? I can only imagine. Oh, whoa, that lit me up. Thank you, Jesus. You feel that? Anyway, the Lord wants to reveal Jesus through us in more powerful ways. So Peter is preaching away, and then down in verse 37, look how good Peter's preaching is. It says, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. So to the end of the age, this promise is for all. And I love it. It says our children. You know, I have 10. And I've asked the Lord Jesus to fill all of them with His Spirit. Make them a power in His church for His glory and His people's good. And I hold to this promise that the Lord will do this. Because I've got some of them, they're not walking with the Lord right now. But I'm holding to this. You know, this is just one of the promises I hold to. But this promise is for everyone. And God wants us to understand this. There's another example of this outpouring in chapter 10. I'm just jumping over chapter 8, I'll come back to it. But in chapter 10, the great account of the Gentiles receiving the Lord Jesus, being saved, being filled with the Spirit. And again, it's Peter. Peter is at the center of this. You know the story of Cornelius. The angel appears to him, says, send men to Joppa for one called Simon. You know, he's staying with Simon the tanner. He'll come. He will speak words to you. And so, you know how Cornelius responds to that, brings Peter there. And when Peter gets there, it's just the most beautiful sight. You know how God has to convince Peter. You know how the Lord has to deal with you and me? He has to convince us of these things. Because Peter, being a good boy, a good Jewish boy and man, and his father, and his grandpa, and his great-grandpa, and his great-great-grandpa, and his great-great-grandpa, and his great, all the way back, he wouldn't go in to eat with Gentiles. So God had to convince him. So you remember the vision of the sheep with all the animals, rise, Peter, kill and eat? Oh, no, I don't think so, Lord. Don't call common what I've cleansed. Stop judging. And he has to convince him. Remember how it comes three times to him and he convinces him? And about that time, the two guys that have been sent by Cornelius show up. And they say, Cornelius has sent you. You're to come and speak words. And the Holy Spirit speaks. It's interesting. It says the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, I've sent them. Go down. You know, this is the beautiful story of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the early church. He is actively guiding. He's actively speaking. And none of that has changed, you know, when you live a spirit-filled life. And let me just say, you don't have to be super spiritual. You just need to just walk with the Lord as a Christian. We're not talking about some kind of super spirituality. We're just talking about being a son and daughter of the living God, a child of God, bought through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in him. And he fills you with his spirit, and then he delights to use you. And he will take the nobodies, and he'll make them somebody so that they can convince somebody. You know, I mean, he'll take the weak, and he makes them strong. He takes those who are despised and rejected, and he brings them right in and puts them right up front on the front row. Because this is his heart for his people, and he wants to use us. And I'm thankful I'm included in that that category about how Paul describes who God uses in 1 Corinthians. But you notice here, Peter comes in, then after being convinced, and he says in verse 34, he opens his mouth, and truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, well, let me drop on down. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So how did our Lord do all the things he did? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He did it all by the Holy Spirit. This man, this who is also fully God, we know that, Son of God, but this man, he laid aside everything that would identify himself as God, and he walked as a man here, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, going back to John's baptism. And then the Holy Spirit, first thing the Holy Spirit does is take him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he has that encounter with the devil. And during that time, the Lord is seeking his Father and pursuing his Father. He's overcoming the devil all that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying. And then when the devil appears to him, the Lord has it. The devil would tempt him and he would just say, thus it is written. Thus it is written. Thus it is written. And you see, we do the same things. When the enemy comes against us to tempt us, discourage us, try to defeat us, then we can just stand in the Holy Ghost, having done all, stand with the armor of God that comes by the Holy Spirit, and we say, thus it is written, devil, not so. Not so. And we have the same kind of beautiful walk that our Lord did. So here in verse 38, we're seeing this magnified. We're seeing this brought forth. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree. But God raised him the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Peter just continues preaching, and then very rudely, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews who were with Peter, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in these languages, new tongues, and extolling God. Wow. Praise God. You know, you notice here, the Holy Spirit, I did come out, he just rudely interrupted Peter's sermon and just fell on the whole lot. And they began to praise the Lord and speak in tongues and worship and extol God. Whoo! You know, that's Holy Ghost. That's Holy Spirit. You know, that's the liberty. Wherever the Spirit of the liberty Lord is, there's liberty. And this is this beautiful liberty where everything religious gets brushed aside, and that which is of the Spirit is made to be exalted before God's people because it exalts Him. And so we see this here in the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew here this morning, you can thank God for Cornelius. Thank you, Lord God, for Cornelius, because we're Gentiles. I went to Indiana University, and while I was there, I happened to take a class in journalism. I did not realize it was Jewish. The whole class, they were Jewish, all these guys and gals. And there was a question raised, and I answered it as being a good Christian boy, and I got laughed to scorn. But I found out right away there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles even to this day as far as concerning the flesh. There's none in the realm of the Spirit because the Lord Jesus has broken down that wall. But it's interesting that Gentiles are saved and get the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, in chapter 11, he had to stand up for this. He had to defend this. His good brethren back in Jerusalem says that in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Acts, when the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem, and the circumcised party criticized him. They didn't pat him on the back. Oh, listen, if you get revelations and God mightily use you and you think you're going to get patted on the back and praised and everybody's going to love you, think again. No, you have to convince your brethren. You have to convince them. You got to stay sweet and just stay with the word and just stay within your sphere of influence and power. And you're the messenger, and let the Lord convince your dear brother and your dear sister. Peter getting criticized. Why? Because in verse 3, you went in with uncircumcised men and ate with them. Remember how God had to convince Peter to do that? The sheep let down from heaven and the animal. Well, they didn't get that experience. And see, this is the thing about the Lord giving you visions and dreams or words of knowledge. He'll give that to you, but He is not giving it to them. And so they don't have the same connection. And the Lord, unless the Lord is using you to connect with them. And even then, they can choose to believe it or not. It's always a choice. You can't force spiritual things on people. People who do that, they're called cults. We're not a cult. So it's very interesting what's going on here. Peter has to defend this. So Peter began in verse 4 and explained it to them in order, how he was praying in Joppa, saw the vision, you know, da-da-da-da. He just keeps right on. And then verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us as at the beginning." So the Lord is always confirming His word. He's confirming His word. He wants to use us as His church to prove that the Scriptures are true and Jesus is alive. Now, the next one that I just want to point out to you is over here in Acts 19. And this is a very significant portion of Scripture as well. This is where we have the Apostle Paul and his travels. He's out ministering. He's doing what God is wanting him to do. It says in verse 1 that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, what an interesting question. You mean you can be a disciple? You can be saved and not have this Holy Spirit as Paul's talking about? Absolutely. I got saved in November of 1970, and I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit in February of 1971. And yet, folks, I was saved. And I would tell you I was saved. I told everybody I was so saved, I lost all my friends. My mom and dad told my sister, because we weren't brought up in a Christian home, they told her I was crazy. Oh, it was such a wonderful experience. And then I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, okay? So I had a real Christianity. I wasn't going to deny my Lord and Savior. I mean, he changed me. Praise the Lord. I saw myself as I really was, a sinner, and I saw him as he really is, a Savior. And my life has never been the same since. You see, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to heaven and have eternity and eternal life with Jesus Christ. No, that's through his blood. That's through Calvary. That's through faith in him. This benefit of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just what it is. It's the secondary experience where you receive power. And it's this power to become an effectual witness, and it's the power to live a godly life, a victorious life. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into holiness. Not religiousness, holiness, as it is in God's eyes. So the fruit of the Spirit, this is all a part of the Lord's holiness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, faith. You know, all of those fruits of the Spirit being developed in you and magnified in your life, so that when you know you get squeezed against a wall, like you've heard, the only thing that oozes out is Jesus. You know, like you do an orange when you make orange juice. That's you. Oh, Lord's going to give you an experience today. Jeff, here. Let's see what oozes out today. Hope it's Jesus. Yes. So here we have this beautiful experience. Paul's preaching away. And so have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed on the Lord Jesus? No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit baptism. That's what they mean. They've heard of the Holy Spirit. They haven't heard of the Holy Spirit baptism. And he said, well, then what were you baptized? And he said, well, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Notice who's being magnified here, Jesus. Paul's preaching Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in glossolalia and prophesying. And there are about 12 of them. So you see this pattern, and this, by the way, is about 20 years after Pentecost. This account is about 20 years, we guesstimate, after Pentecost. Remember, I told you the book of Acts is a span of about 30 years. And this is about 20 years after Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost is coming on folk just like he did on the day of Pentecost. Hadn't changed. And I just want to say, you know, wherever I've gone and the Lord has poured out his Spirit across this world, whether I was in Asia or England, it doesn't make any difference. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they all begin to speak in these supernatural languages, these languages. And some have, like I've said, I've prophesied. I remember when I received the Holy Spirit, I couldn't stop speaking in this supernatural language. And when I asked the Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I had heard about the baptism of speaking in tongues, and I was this young 18-year-old, and Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting in this pew in this Beck Chapel on Indiana University campus with my mouth open like a little bird. And nothing's happening. And then I look back down and at the Bible, and it says, they began to speak. The Holy Spirit gave them the language. So I went, and that doesn't need to be interpreted. I'm just demonstrating to you my prayer language. Okay? And I did that all the way back to my dorm room, which was about a mile away. Walking back, I just was praying out loud in this new language. And remember how I said to you, I just wasn't bothered by that because it was such a joy. And, you know, we have so many foreign students on campus that they just figured out I was a foreign student, you know. And but it was so beautiful and so real. And this is the thing. And remember how Cindy has shared how when she first told me about this, I was, you know, saved a whole 6-8 weeks, and I was dangerous because, oh, I said, that sounds like the devil to me, you know, because she had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost and all that. Well, you know, ignorance is not a pretty thing. And the Lord had to educate me real quick and convince me otherwise. So this is what you see. Now let's go back to one passage, and then we're going to take a break here. And that's in chapter 8. I want you to see the book of Acts in no way is hiding the fact of an outpouring of the Spirit, and it's always in connection with glorifying the Lord Jesus. The Lord doesn't baptize us in the Spirit so we can speak in tongues. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit so we can live a victorious life and preach Christ with effectiveness. So here, you can see this is where Philip goes, and he's preaching the word. Man, it's fantastic. This is Philip the evangelist. Every New Testament evangelist will always have the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings that go along with their ministry. You can think of some. I think of Reinhard Bonnke, if any of you remember the great German evangelist in Africa. I had the joy of meeting him once and sitting at him with a dinner table and talking with him. And but the great signs and wonders that, you know, the blind eyes opening, raising the dead, all of those things that happened through his ministry over the years. This is a New Testament evangelist. And they move in this kind of power because they're talking to, these unsaved masses or a group of people who know nothing. Some of them, they worship other gods. And beloved, those of you who have been overseas, you know, and they worship Buddha or they're Islam or something else, maybe they are, you better have the goods. You better have the goods. And by that, what I mean by that is demonstrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a friend, David Hogan's his name. He ministers in southern Mexico. He went there 40 years ago as a kid. And he immediately met all this opposition because there's a certain facet of Christianity that controls Mexico and southern Mexico and the mountains where the Indians are. And the Lord sent him there supernaturally by direct revelation, and he went there, and the first thing he got to do was to raise a boy from the dead. Now, you may think that's totally wacko, but I want to tell you, it's been documented. That boy now is like a 40-year-old man, but he went to this village because word came to him this boy had died, and he had been preaching Christ as a resurrection, and they said, "You come. And my boy has died." And he got there and he goes into this little hut of sticks and stuff. And there's this dad over against the wall and the mama is leaning over her son and he's dead. He's dead. He's been dead for some time. And I remember David said that he went in and he was scared stiff. You know, you can be scared, but you don't give yourself into that fear, you know. You don't let that fear control you. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. But, you know, we're on a learning curve too, and you resist the devil, you resist the fear, and you move ahead with what the Lord wants you to share. And he just went over and he said, "Oh, Lord, help me." And he began to pray for this boy. The mama, she backed off a little bit, and he kneeled down there and began to pray for this boy and put his hands on his chest and was just saying, "Lord God, send this boy back. Send this boy back." It was just the simplest prayer. Send this boy back. And just like that, that boy sneezed and sat up. And while his mama hugged him, his dad stood up and a machete fell out. And then later, the story was, the dad told David, "If he wouldn't have come alive, you were dead. I was going to kill you." I'm just saying, folks, I'm not trying to make you afraid. I'm just saying, folks, they're out there doing these things. We have brothers and sisters out there doing these things. And God wants to do them here. Not the machete thing, but you know, do wonderful things. You know, I don't know how many times I've gone up to the hospital, and boy, I'm going up there, and I'm thinking, I'm not going up there just to comfort them. I'm going up, I'm believing, Lord Jesus, raise them up. And I'll take a little vial of oil with me, and I'll anoint them. Raise them up. Raise them up. Yeah. Sometimes it works, sometimes it hasn't. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know why, but I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stop because I'm pro-life. So I'm going to pray for them to live and not die. I'm going to pray for them to recover and be restored. You know, that's why we pray for people that just looks like it's impossible, but nothing is impossible with our God. And God wants to bring us to that place. And sometimes I've felt so small. I mean, you know, so small. Like, you know, how could anything happen? And yet God delights in taking the nobodies and the nothings and just using them for his glory. Because he gets all the glory that way. The people know it didn't come from you, you know. So here's Peter. Excuse me, here's Paul. And here's Philip. In Rome, in Acts chapter 8, he's preaching, and I just love, you know, what it says here. Philip, he goes down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and the crowds were one accord. They paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And then look at verse 8. There was much joy in that city. Can you imagine? These people are being set free. These people are being healed. Their mamas, their dads, their brothers, their sisters, you know, they're seeing these people healed and getting up and walking, limbs restored, all that kind of thing, you know. And there is great joy in this city. And it's the most wonderful thing. And there's a wizard there, Simon, the magician, and he sees all these things, and he, we're told, gets saved. He gets saved. He hasn't quite arrived everywhere he needs to be spiritually. You know, he's got a lot of occult in his background, and sometimes that makes people a little woo-hoo, you know. And so that's the way Simon was. He wasn't quite all free of all that. And so he is witnessing all the things that are happening. Now, we're told here, in verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem, this is Samaria, and the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. How cool is that? Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So here's another instance. Here's this great evangelist. Healings, deliverances, all kinds of signs and wonders are taking place through Philip's ministry. And yet the people have not been filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. But the Lord, you'll notice in the early church, they always took care of that. They got that corrected. And so they came down, verse 15, and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he hadn't fallen on any of them, only they had been baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we're not told they prophesied, we're not told they spoke in tongues, but we are told this: when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So Simon saw something happen to these people when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm in that group that believes he saw and he heard them begin to speak in tongues. That's, you know, those languages again. And he offers them money for it. And, you know, the rest, how Peter had to deal with that so that Simon could get himself straightened out. But the outpouring of the Spirit continues. It was so significant that two preeminent apostles, you know, look at this. Isn't that amazing? John and Peter, and they come down and they pray for them. That's how important it was. They wanted the Samaritans to get this because the Lord Jesus had told them it's going to start right here in Jerusalem, then it's going to go to Samaria and Judea, and then it's going to go to the rest of the world. And there's this plan being unfolded in the book of Acts, step by step, Jerusalem. Then it goes to Samaria, chapter 8. And then it keeps going, chapter 10, we got Cornelius, Gentiles, the world. And then it just opens up. Paul, he goes on the scene. And he's out there in all his apostolic missionary journeys, raising up churches, you know, praying for people, people being healed, working the signs and wonders, all of that thing. And the church is expanding. You know, this is such a beautiful sight that we're seeing that's laid out in the book of Acts. And you know, that the baptism is not the end. It's only the beginning of this life in power, because then Paul and John and Peter all write epistles telling the church, here's how to live this out. That's what all their letters are about. Live out this life in Christ this way. And so all of this fits together in the most beautiful, beautiful way. The book of Acts is just so exciting. It is such a powerful, weighty little book. Some just consider it a historical account of the early church. It's not only historical, it's also reality in what God continues to do today. And I say that to you because I've experienced it, and I've seen hundreds of others over the last decades receive it and walk in it, and we've just seen the Lord move in the most astounding ways and heal and deliver and demonstrate that He is alive. Well, let's take a break here. I'm going to give you 10, 15 minutes here, and then you come back, and we're going to continue. I want to show you a little bit more about these supernatural languages and about the purpose of them in our life. So my head, or out of my intellect, or out of my emotions, is coming out of my spirit by the Holy Spirit. And God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are one, and He knows exactly what I need. And when I pray, I'm praying, I'm interceding for myself. I say that without any shame. I intercede for myself. I build myself up in my most holy faith. I seek to enter into this spiritual rest. And I take care of myself spiritually, and then I can take care of you as I am called to function as a pastor. I can take care of you spiritually. And it's just so important. But the first ministry is this first ministry. I can't overemphasize the significance of it, the importance of it. Another thing that you see here, secondly, there's this devotional ministry to God. This is the most wonderful ministry, praying in the Spirit and worshiping God in new tongues, in that supernatural language. You notice here that I gave you some scriptures concerning this. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries unto him in the Spirit. Beloved, when I raise my hands and I'm just praying or singing to the Lord in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm singing, but I'm just singing, and I feel his presence, and I have my hand. You know, you'll see me up sitting around here in worship when the worship team's going, and that's a part of my worship. I'm just worshiping him. I'm speaking mysteries. I'm speaking mysteries. I'm not trying to figure it out. God is a mystery. This infinite, glorious being who is our creator, he's a mystery. And what we know of him, he's revealed himself to us about himself. And it's just a little bit. But I want to tell you that he loves you with his all, with an infinite love. And he's going to take care of you, and he's going to preserve you, and he's going to keep your children. He's going to keep those you love. Because he loves you. He didn't save you to see them go to hell. Amen. He saved you to stand in the gap and pray for them, believe for them, and see the Lord God bring them in. And like the jailer who believed with his household, and Lydia who believed with her household, and Philip who had his four daughters who prophesied. Father, it's not just for us. Father has it for all of us, beloved, for those we love, to bring our children in. Our sons and our daughters will worship the Lord Jesus, and they will prophesy. They will see visions and they will dream dreams. And that is what the word of the Lord says. And that's what we want to hold to. And so all of this is so precious here about this ministry to the Lord, speaking these ministries. God has provided us with supernatural utterance as a means of ministering to him in the Spirit. And what Christian, notice here, what Christian has not felt his or her inadequacy and helplessness when seeking to express the praise and thanksgiving and adoration that well up within their heart toward the Lord? I mean, have you ever lamented, Lord, you see my heart, that there just isn't adequate words to express my love and gratitude to you? Have you ever felt that to the Lord? I mean, he's just kissed you in some way. You know, he just delivered you. He just provided something for you. He just knocked the end of the lid off the top of the barrel, you know, the barrel of honey, and he just dumped it on your head, and you just, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord. And there's no way you ever felt that. And what this speaking in this language does, this beautiful benefit of this, is I can tell him, Lord, you know, like that old babushka, she didn't know what she was saying, but she was saying most beautifully, I love you, Most High God, your majesty. She was using those kinds of words. She didn't know those kind of words. And she's just worshiping him in the spirit. Man, on the next page of your outline there, you notice it says here at the top, this is the significance of Charles Wesley's plea in his immortal Methodist hymn, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. You know, my Cindy, she grew up Methodist, and they would sing this song. And then after you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you think, wait a minute, he's not talking about a thousand voice choir. He's talking about, Lord, give me a thousand tongues to worship you because our God is worthy of it. Give me a million tongues to worship you, an infinite, glorious God. And that's what he's saying here, because it's, you know, those of you who are just, you're students and you look some of these things up. You know, you're like the Bereans to find out if these things are so. Not to disprove it, but to see, well, yeah, that's true, okay. You know, here, Wesley, he had experienced, it's in their written record, the Methodist records. They just don't tell you about it. But Wesley, both of them, experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. So did Luther and Moody and Finney and R.A. Torrey. You know why great spiritual leaders became great spiritual leaders and then denominations formed after them? Because they started out with Jesus and the Holy Ghost baptism, and that power propelled them into revival and the outpouring of the Spirit, and churches are raised up. You know, over the years, I've had the privilege of raising up a number of churches, a couple in Russia, one in the Ukraine, one in Seymour, just different places. Well, it is not by my power. I pray and I do what the Lord wants me to do. Go to Titusville, go to Seymour, go Versailles, wherever it may be, and there the Lord works and he raises them up. But this is what these men did. Wesley refers in this hymn, like I said, not to this great choir, but to these languages to worship his Lord, his beloved Savior. It's so real. It's so powerful. It's so lovely. You notice the account in Acts 13 and verse 2. If you read that account, we have Paul and the other ministers. It said there were certain prophets and teachers. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. And there's just this beautiful thing about ministering to the Lord. And it can go to just whatever level of depth you want to take it. And the Holy Spirit will lead you there. And you can just minister to him in the most beautiful way. And then the Holy Spirit, this is significant. Once you minister to the Lord, then many times the Lord will begin to speak to you. It's interesting. When you show gratitude and thankfulness and you see, you know, you think, well, how can I minister to the Lord? Just by giving him your heart. I mean, what else are we going to give him? Just give him all your body, mind, soul, and spirit. Just give him all of you. And you just minister to him. What love we can just give back, we just seek to give it back. It's life in the Spirit. The Spirit comes down. He fills us. It goes back up in praise. You know, it's this life in the Spirit, ministering to the Lord. It's the most beautiful thing. That's what we get out of the worship team. They lead us into ministering to the Lord. You know what you're doing here on Sunday mornings? You're not just singing songs, folks. You are ministering to the Lord. If the Lord would open your eyes, and I believe he's going to, you would see all the angels around about this place, even here right now, the angels that stand in this sanctuary because of the presence of the Lord. We had this church that we had there in Seymour. We had this beautiful young lady. I guess she was about 10, 12, 12. And she was very spiritual. And she would come up front and worship, you know, just a child. And she would come up on her own and worship the Lord Jesus up front. And she was filled with the Spirit, baptized and all that. But she would always see this angel come from the nursery, the back room, and come out into the sanctuary and walk that center aisle right up the front. and stand here next to her. You think that isn't happening here just because you don't see them? See, some of you, they're touching you right now because they're ministering spirits sent forth from the Father to minister to the saints, their inheritance. See? I love angels. I love Jesus more. And then you have this beautiful third thing, this ministering on behalf of others. And I can't tell you the power of this as well. Just allowing me to read this scripture, this spiritual intercession. I can't overemphasize the importance of intercession. You are an intercessor. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor. And we have an intercessor in heaven. His name is Jesus, who's interceding for us. So says the book of Hebrews. And praying at all times in the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says, and for me, there in Ephesians 6. But we have this beautiful ministry of intercession. And much of the life of God's ministry is interceding for the saints. I discovered over the years it's much more important for me to pray for you than it is to preach at you or preach to you. I find the Holy Spirit can do things in the realm of the Spirit by praying for you that just hearing me preach a sermon doesn't always accomplish. And that's important you understand. And that's why some of you, you're wanting to see your children come, and the Lord wants you to back off in preaching at them, and He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to intercede for them. I had to learn this being a preacher with some of my wayward children. You know, I'd want to preach at them. And they, you know, that didn't go. They grew up, they became men and women, beautiful men and women. And, you know, they look me dead in the eyeball now. And I just realized that ain't going to get it. I ain't going to be dad with a 6-year-old when you're looking at a 36-year-old. So I've discovered that along the way, and you have too, I'm sure, but this ministry of intercession, praying for them in the Spirit, covers things that I would never think of, because I don't know what I don't know what they're doing. I don't know how they're living all together. We got them in Las Vegas. We got them in New York City. We got them in Nashville. We got them in Detroit. We got them all over, folk. I maybe see them once a year until we retired. We're going to change that. But, you know, I pray for them. I want to know. I'm a dad. I love my kids. I pray for my kids. I pray for my kids. And I pray in the most effectual way I can for them. And I seek to do it. You know, I'm driving down the street. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm taking a shower. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm mowing the grass. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm riding my bike. I'm praying in the Spirit. You know, it's just so easy. You can just do it because it doesn't come out of your head. And you don't have to think, well, okay, what should I say next? It just flows out of you by the Spirit, and it's effectual. Because we don't always know how to pray for someone or a situation, but the Holy Spirit does because He's God. And that's why you have Romans 8, 26 and 27. We read it earlier. I won't take the time to read it again. But just the power of this passage. And then why after verses 26 and 27, you have verse 28. And you ever wondered about maybe the connection? Remember verse 28 of Romans 8? And all things work together for good to them who are the called of God, to those who love God and are His called. Have you ever made that connection because of verses 26 and 27? That's why this is going to work out okay. You know, it's not just willy-nilly automatic, but the Lord is like Him. He is drawing our hearts into this thing. He's drawing our being into this thing. Look, He knows what's coming on the earth. He knows that time is short. We're seeing stuff that's flat weird. And folk, we need to understand the time, like the saints, the men of Issachar, the times and season you're living. I hope you're discerning it. Don't just, be zippity-doo-dawing down the pathway. Be seeking your Lord. Be in prayer. I read the headlines. I don't watch the news and spend a lot of time. I hit the headlines and then I pray. Then I pray. Okay, that's my format. It keeps me happy all the livelong day. But this ministry of spiritual intercession is so significant. And beloved, then you'll see things turn for people. It's so rewarding. You're praying for them about a situation, and you're praying for them, and then suddenly they're coming back and they're telling you things, well, this has changed, or he's done this, or she's given up that, or they've come back home, like the prodigal or whatever. And it's because you're not preaching at them, it's because you're praying for them. And you're taking the Lord serious that he really is sitting on that throne. It's like a vision. One time I saw the Lord on the throne. I mean, that's all I'm going to say. But this church began to pray, and they were like off to a side. And when they began to pray, he just turned his head and looked at them. Boom. And he was right on them. He was listening. Our Lord listens to you. If there's anything the Holy Spirit convicts you of and confirms to your heart, is he listens to you. That's why you want to pray, because prayer is powerful. It's powerful. So this ministry for on behalf of others, beloved, again, I know I keep repeating myself, but it cannot be overemphasized. So avail yourselves of those various forms of ministry in the Spirit. Let me go to the next page in your outline there, and you notice at the top it says how to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like just to give you some simple instruction about that. I trust it'll be an encouragement for you, and we're going to be wrapping this up here in a few moments. But, preparing your heart. Now, the very fact that you've come out here on two Saturdays in a row or one Saturday, whatever it's been, there is something inside you stirring about this. The Lord has stirred you up and has given you a hunger and a desire to come and hear what this old preacher has to say about the Holy Spirit baptism. And so he's drawn you into here. You might have thought, well, I really worked my schedule well this week and we can go. Yes, because the Lord worked that out for you so you could be here, because he's got plans for you. And he's going to take you into what he has for you if you will let him. And what we have here is the preparation of the heart in receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is just like Jesus. He's just as loving and just as kind. It's not hard to receive him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this, lift up your voice and let him give you that language or whatever he wants to do with you. He's just like Jesus. And how did you receive Jesus? You say, well, I believed in my heart and I confessed him with my mouth, like Paul says, and I was saved. And how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you believe in him in your heart and you confess him with your mouth. And then your mouth starts saying stuff, and it's good stuff. You know, going back to that thing about the tongue, I can't overemphasize to you the power the Holy Spirit begins to give you about the tongue. Because he changes you, not just speaking in tongues, about James 3, about the tongue, and how though it's but a little member, it can really set a whole big old forest on fire. Or it's like the rudder of a great ship, and you can direct your life and change your life and character by what comes out of your mouth. And the Lord knows this, and this is why the Tower of Babel was no insignificant thing, and the day of Pentecost, all that thing about languages coming back together is no insignificant thing, especially in these last days. So the first thing I want you to see is believe what the Scriptures teach. Look, don't believe me. Well, do believe me, but believe the Scriptures. I always like shocking people like that. Hopefully you've seen I've been proof texting you for the last two Sundays. I have been showing you the Word of God. I've been showing you what men and women who lived in that time experienced, because God wants you to have it in this time. Simple as it can be. So believe the scriptures that teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a personal experience subsequent to salvation, which is promised by the Father to every believer. And beloved, I've led people to Christ. Now listen to this. I've led people to Christ, and they've received Jesus, and immediately they begin to speak in tongues. Now go figure. But I mean, they got Jesus and this baptism one shot, just one time. And that's like in Cornelius. You know, they're saved, and they begin to speak in tongues. You go back and read Acts 10. That's what's happening there. Secondly, in preparing your heart, recognize your need of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And remember what our Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, you just take on this attitude. You're going to humble yourself. You don't have everything all figured out. You don't have God all figured out. You don't have life all figured out. I'm just going to humble myself. And since it is for everyone, and I'm not an exception, then, you know, I'm just going to trust the Lord because I really want this. And I recognize the need of having this power from on high so I can become a great effectual witness. And you just settle it in your heart. Thirdly, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the greatest expectation of your heart. So you're going to believe the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. As the Father, our Father, tells us, if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you an egg or a serpent or anything else. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Your Father wants you to have the Holy Spirit baptism. That's what he's talking about. Our Lord Jesus is talking about that there in Luke 11 and verse 13. So blessed are they, look at this, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. And there's no such thing as hungering after God, seeking after God, thirsting after righteousness, that the Lord does not want meet your expectation. He will fill you. He loves you. This paragraph I happen to write, notice here, spiritual blessings by their very nature cannot be forced upon one. And for this reason, Jesus invites only the thirsty to come unto him and receive the Holy Spirit. And then I quote John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believed on him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus is inviting them on the great day of the feast, the greatest day of that particular feast, where water was magnified, by the way, in washings and librations and all kinds of things on that great day. He says, come to me and drink, everybody who's thirsty, and I'll give you my Spirit, and out of you will flow these rivers of living water. Rivers. And then also, lastly but not least, there must be a willingness to receive the Holy Spirit on God's terms. Lay aside all doubts and fears concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Open your heart and receive the Holy Spirit just as you did the Lord Jesus, by faith, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul had a phenomenal experience on the road to Damascus in which he saw great light which shined around about him from heaven. He heard a voice speaking unto him, Saul, Saul. Tremendous spiritual experiences. I've met people who have had the same kind of experiences. But then look at this. But we read that it was not until 3 days later that Paul received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and his healing. So there was no question that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues. Matter of fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. You know. So Paul, he was not foreign to this. He received the baptism just like the apostles did. Aren't you thankful for Ananias, that old saint, Jewish saint, filled with the Holy Ghost? He was arguing with the Lord about, Lord, you really don't want to save Paul. He's that guy who's been persecuting Christians, and you know he's here to do the same here. Yeah, and the Lord said, shut up. That was my interpretation. Listen, Ananias. He's going to be a chosen vessel of mine. He doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to take him to the ends of the earth. And he's going to stand before governors and kings and emperors, and he's going to bear my name before them. Now go, minister to him. Ananias goes in. Holy Spirit has already been upon Paul, gave him a vision of a man coming in, laying hands on him. You know, the Lord's working both ends of this, you know, with Paul, with Ananias, comes in, lays hands on him, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, scales drop from his eyes, he sees he's healed, he's filled with the Spirit. He goes from Saul to Paul in an instant. And that's significant, the name change. Goes from Saul to Paul. So what we have here is this beautiful experience of the Holy Spirit. And you preparing your hearts to receive that. You know, we are going to pray for people this morning who desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we want you to come and receive. If you're not ready, then prepare your heart. Go back over the scriptures. Seek the Lord yourself. You know, I didn't have anybody lay hands on me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was just so hungry and thirsty. I just did. The Lord just filled me, and I began to speak in new tongues and all of that. But we want to pray for you if that's what you desire this morning. So on the next sheet, it just says receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So how do you do that? Very simple. You believe God's word, which promises you the Holy Spirit, and I give you the text for all of that. We won't read those again. But I do want to point out the fact that the terms baptism, filled, and gift of the Holy Spirit are used synonymously, all right? They're not different things. It's just the coming of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you ask for it. You ask for the Holy Spirit to come. That's Luke 11 and verse 9 through 13. Because again, the Lord is not going to force a gift upon you you don't want. You know, you can't do that. So there you are. And then thirdly, in receiving the Holy Spirit, you make a good confession that you have received the Holy Spirit. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them, Mark 11, 24. And so you have this faith operating, you believe it in simple faith. You say, for example, Heavenly Father, on the authority of your promise, I now ask for and by faith receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And he is delighted to fill you with his Spirit. Last, you have to begin to, you know, act on your faith. You really believe you have received. There's this side of it where it says in Acts 2:4 that they began to speak in it with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. God fills you, but you have to speak. He's not going to force you to do that. You lift up the sound of your voice, the Holy Spirit will give you the utterance or speech in a new language supernaturally. This utterance or language does not come through the mind or intellect, but through the Spirit quickened by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be your mother tongue. So if your mother tongue is English, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, he can anoint that, but when it's the supernatural sign, it's a language you don't know. It's an unknown tongue, unknown language. I had a friend, an acquaintance many years ago. I keep throwing those old stuff at you. Larry Hammond was his name. Larry was quite the minister. When he got baptized, and he was he had four or five degrees. He was a brilliant man, like in psychology and theology and physics. I mean, he was brilliant. And he was an atheist, and then God convinced him, hey, I really am here, and he got saved, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord sent him into a supernatural ministry. And he had this language that the Lord gave him. I'm not trying to scare you, but it sounded like a chicken clucking. A lot of knocks and clucks. And here's this brilliant man, and I think the Lord did this on purpose. Here's this brilliant man, super colossal intellect, and the Lord just humbled him right down to the sound of a chicken. Now here's the rest of the story. For years, for two or three or four years, he prayed, Lord, show me what language this is. I mean, he himself thought it was weird. but he would pray in it. So he goes to Africa. No, South America. He goes to South America on a missions trip. They're in the canoe going down the rivers. They're hiking through the jungle. They come into this village of pygmies. First time white men had ever been there. First time encounter with them. And they receive them. They have an interpreter, of course, you know, working with them. But when they began to speak, he about fell over in a faint. You know why? Because when they looked at each other and among the tribal members, they were talking like a chicken. Just back and forth like that. And he realized what language the Lord had given him. He's on his way out of the village. I mean, the whole village gets saved. Okay, I'm not making these things up. They're recorded. They're documented. The whole village gets saved. They all get saved. There are healings. All kinds of stuff takes place. He's going out of this village, and he's saying, Lord, thank you. I now know my language. I now know my language. And just like that, the Lord took it away from him and gave him another language. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, don't you love the Lord? Man, he wasn't going to let him figure it out with that colossal intellect he had, you know. Oh, no, Larry. Nah, okay, so here, have this one. And he had another, he had a beautiful, it was totally different. It was beautiful, melodious, and it just was something else. But the reason I'm telling you that is because it's real, it's true. And God wants to fill you, and you don't need to be afraid of what the Lord wants to give you. And if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, that's what he's going to give you. If you ask him for a deeper walk in the Spirit, that's what he's going to give you. You know, he's going to give you what you ask for. You know, he's just so faithful, so loving, so kind. And he wants you to have all of this, not just for your sake, but for your sons and your daughters and for all that you love. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each and every one here this day that, Father, these words have registered with their hearts. Father, they haven't just heard them with their ears. They haven't just looked on the text with their eyes. But truly, Lord, you've been able to communicate your love to them through these words. And Father, we want to thank you that it is a part of your plan and purpose for your church. Lord, you are giving her a bridal shower because you're in preparation for your coming. So get her ready, my Lord. Get her ready. Let her be that bride. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.